those people are not being deceived. That is what they want. That's a scary, scary thing. They don't want the truth. And so he is one of the most popular speakers in America today. And if you watch his programs, I don't recommend it if you watch it without a critical mind. Absolutely watch it with a critical mind or don't watch it. Faith and I watched it about a month and a half ago, and he says a lot of things that you might hear, but he never talks about sin. God just wants you to have your best life now. You need salvation in Jesus Christ from your sin. And if you don't have that, you are dying and on your way to hell. And he does not talk about that. All right, Heather, you were going to say something. And that is so true, because it is so important then that our leaders be absolutely grounded in the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if there are hurting people and we draw them to us just because we can help their hurt, we need to point them to Christ. And the Christ of the Bible came to save people from their sins. He didn't come to make you happy or to give you your best life now, or to take you out of your problems. You may turn to Christ and you'll have way more problems than you do now. And so it is so hard, because we deal in a world that is hurting. And it's so easy to say, turn to Jesus and your life will be better. Jesus didn't come to make our lives better. He came to save people from their sins. Jim. Oh, they're countless. And that is what America wants to hear today. And the preaching of the cross is to them who perish foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And to those who are the called according to his purpose. All right. Anybody else have a reason why this is proliferated? Coach? Okay. And that's true. It's that feeling of it's me against the world. And yet, when God spoke to Elijah, what did he tell him? Elijah was so depressed. Why was Elijah depressed? He was the only one. I alone am left. And what did God tell Elijah? I have 7,000 people. There's 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so I believe much of fundamentalism has gotten its eyes on to what Coach has said, communism and modernism and off of Christ. Faith had an excellent separation, was kind of the life preserver on the baby being the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there came a time where people took their eyes off the baby and they focused on the life preserver. And if you take the focus off the baby and put it on the life preserver, the baby's going to drown. The baby being the gospel in this situation. And so our eyes have to be fixed on Jesus Christ. And we have to practice a purity in our gospel. And that is that has to be the most important thing. Now, I have a couple of answers that I came up with. I think at least one reason that this kind of mentality on the part of leaders has flourished in the last 100 years could be perhaps because of military methods. Military methods. What does that mean? Well, many pastors and leaders served our country faithfully during World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, and that has been, and that continues to be a great service to our country. We should appreciate that. But I think that many pastors took military methods that they learned in the military and tried to run churches with those exact same methods. And that is not what Jesus did. He was the absolute total opposite of a military leader. In the military, the lives of the authorities need to be preserved and saved before the lives of everyday soldiers. And so, unfortunately, but at times necessarily, a general has to order his troops into battle knowing we're going to suffer heavy casualties in this battle. They knew that they would end in great loss for their side. And today there are pastors and elders who say, well, we are the leadership and we'll lose some people in this battle, but so what? I don't care about the people. I care about my agenda. And it's more important to sacrifice sheep than leaders. And so that attitude has filtered into churches. And I think that comes from men who genuinely served their country in the military, but the church doesn't run like a military. That's not the only reason that authority is abusive. I'd say another one, abusive authority exists just because of the hearts of those of us who are in authority. Just because of the hearts of those of us who are in authority. What kind of a heart does a person have who's in authority? Sinful. All right, we can have a regenerated heart, and still there is sin that remains in a Christian. And we continue in pride, we continue in power, and the remaining sin in us can say, oh yeah, I enjoy that. I enjoy being the head honcho. Another reason might be that, I didn't put another reason there. I would say that many elders or even pastors today don't have a clue about why they believe what they believe. This is an embarrassing example for myself, but I'll tell you anyway. We had to go through a credentials committee when we joined our mission board. And frankly, they asked a couple of questions, and I had no idea. And they were questions that they said, what is your theological position? Well, you know, what does that mean? I said, what are you asking by that? And I said, well, I don't really believe this side or this side. I think I'm right in the middle. And what about this? Well, I don't know much about that, and I don't know much about this. I'd say I'm right in the middle. And that was pathetic. And I had graduated from seminary, and that was my answer. Well, since people can't really defend what they believe from the scriptures, often when a church member comes and he asks an honest or a legitimate question that may differ with present or past practices, or that differs maybe with the way we've always done it, instead of agreeing with the church members, that is a question that we ought to answer biblically. Or that needs to be researched and studied to come up with a biblical answer. The authority often today says, don't question your authority. Or the member even hears such things as, just do what we've always done. Or don't get yourself worked up into knots about such things. And if that church member still goes away with the same question, and if he begins to study it out in the scriptures to see what the scriptures actually teach, and if he comes up with some answers that may differ from prevailing or past thinking, he's labeled as a troublemaker. Or he's labeled as a divisive person. Stay away from her. Stay away from him. They're divisive people. And many times abusive authority comes from authorities who are not willing to truly look at the scriptures to see if they might possibly be wrong about something. There is also something called permissive abuse. What is permissive abuse? Rachel? All right, in parenting, it's when you let your kids do whatever they want without any sort of discipline or consequences. authorities in churches who are interested in getting only large numbers or big ministries, or we don't want to lose anybody, they'll permit all kinds of sin in the church, which is abusive because the goal is, for them, largeness, not Christ-centered, obedient disciples. Now, next space. Any church that has leaders, pastors, and elders, or deacons, some churches have elders, some churches have deacons. I think a real Bible church ought to have elders and deacons. Okay, that's what we find in the New Testament. But any church that has leaders, pastors and elders or deacons, who will not lead Christ's flock like Jesus himself leads it, but they manipulate the sheep to do only what the leaders want. Or they beat the sheep. Beat down the sheep. Sorry about that. Who may have valid and biblical disagreements. Any church like that, one more time, Joanne? Yes. All right. Any church that has leaders, pastors and elders or deacons who will not lead Christ's flock like Jesus himself leads it, but they manipulate the sheep to do only what the leaders want, or they beat down the sheep, who may have valid and biblical disagreements, any church like that ought to be a church that people... Oh, what would you say? Chris? Well, that's pretty close. Rush to leave. Lauren was just telling us, our school teacher Lauren from Mexico City was telling us just this morning again about they have a church that is meeting in a retired senior center on Wednesday nights, and they were meeting in a firehouse on Sunday mornings. And there is another church that is disbanding. And the pastor, the people don't know anything about it, but they have been meeting there, renting the building. And it sounds like the pastor has just controlled everything. And he wants as much money as possible, and he's taking all the money for himself. And it's been like that for years. And any church like that ought to be a church that people rush to leave. Again, let me be clear. I am not talking about you got offended by an elder about something. All right? This isn't a one-time scenario. I'm not saying that you just had a run-in. I'm talking about systemic, habitual, continual patterns of manipulation and pride on the part of leadership. It shouldn't be that you are the only person in the world who possibly sees this. Okay? If it is just your opinion, be careful. If you just didn't agree with something, be careful. But if it truly is that leaders will not lead Christ's flock in a Christ-like way, a biblical way, a humble way, you ought to rush to leave. Now, at the church of Ephesus or the church of Corinth, they really couldn't do that. They had the church in Ephesus. They had the church in Corinth, the church in Philippi. There was one. And it wasn't really conducive to go 35 miles to the next church, especially without a car. So you had to stay and try to work through those problems. Today it's a little bit different, and you ought to be able to find a church that has Christ-like, biblical, and humble leadership. Now, we're in 1 Peter 5, verse 1. So I, who is I? Who does the I refer to? I would ask you, who am I? But I'm not asking that. Who does I refer to? Peter, okay? Peter, exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now, Peter wants to show, I'm not just preaching at you other elders. I am a fellow elder with you. He is right there with them. Now, God had to greatly train Peter through some excruciating circumstances, didn't he? You always hear names for the popes who trace their existence back to Peter. That may not be such a good thing. John Paul II, you have Gregory the Great, you have Pope Pius II, all these, you know, what's such a name, Pius II. Well, they can supposedly trace their beginning back to Peter. When he was following Jesus, I think Peter should have had the name Peter the Proud. Peter the, let me open my mouth and think later. That was Peter. I should be the greatest in your kingdom, Lord. Lord, you should never go and die. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Lord, you will never wash my feet. Lord, though all these men flee, yet I will never leave you. And the Lord used some great and tremendous and steep falls in Peter's life to teach him about leading Jesus' flock of sheep. And now Peter was a fellow elder of those to whom he was writing. All right, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. All right, we have another space here. Peter shows that he is also an elder. Verse 2, what are the elders supposed to do, according to verse 2? Shepherd, okay? What does it mean to shepherd? Well, shepherd means to feed, supply what is necessary for their soul's need. Supply what is necessary for their soul's need. Furnish pasture. Furnish pasture. Now the next question, who are the elders supposed to shepherd? What does that verse say? Who are the elders supposed to shepherd? The flock of God. All right. What is the flock of God? It is not everyone who is present when a local assembly, when a local church meets together. That's not the flock of God, necessarily. It is not everyone present in the local assembly of a local church. It is only those people that God himself regenerated and has placed into his church. God regenerates them, he gives them new life, and he himself puts them into his church. And this is one reason why our study on the gospel and evangelism is so important. As the old phrase goes, everybody talking about heaven ain't necessarily going there. I think I got that right. In fact, there are a lot of people talking about heaven today who aren't necessarily going there. And as we've looked at Psalm 23, as Christ shepherds his sheep, elders, that is how we have to lead and shepherd Christ's sheep as well. They are not our sheep. They are not your sheep. They are Christ's sheep, okay? God's sheep. Shepherd the flock of God, and they must be shepherded. Now, all right, now it says, not under, what's the phrase? Not under constraint or compulsion. What is compulsion? Made to do it. What else? Forced to do it, not because you have to. Now, when we have elder elections here at Bible Community Church, if it is not something, I address myself to all the men here now, if it is not something that you desire to do from your heart, do not do it. You are not more spiritual if you don't want to do it, and then you do it. Actually, it is more spiritual if it is more spiritual to not do it if you don't want to do it than to do it when you don't really want to do it. willingly, it says, not under compulsion. And some might say, well, you should want to do it. Right? Somebody says, well, you ought to want to do that. And I would say, no, not necessarily. I believe that the desire, if it is a correct desire with correct motives, is a God-given desire. Now, every person, I would say that every single person in Christ's church ought to desire the spiritual good of each other, of one another. All right, in that sense, we should all be little shepherds, okay? Older ladies shepherding younger ladies, older men shepherding younger men, or in some cases, younger men who have been saved for quite a while, and they would shepherd an older man who has come to know Christ recently. But every one of us should be taking the one another's of Scripture and going and helping each other in Christ's flock. If someone doesn't have a God-given desire, though, they should not be an elder. Next question. Where are we? How do you know? Oh, furnished pasture. Who are the elders supposed to shepherd? The flock of God. Now, the next question, how do you know if someone should be an elder? All right, Michael Vandevoort's in the very back. All right, how old are you, Michael? 18. All right, and Michael comes up right after the Sunday school class and he says, Pastor Mike, I want to be an elder. All right, let's call the elders up here. Let's ordain them right away. All right. How do you know if someone should be an elder? John had his hand up. Okay, where is that found? Do you know? 1 Timothy 3. Let's go there. Somebody else had their hand up for an answer? Bob? All right, Bob is going to suggest that we look at 1 Timothy 3. So let's do that. Let's take that suggestion. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, or pastor, teacher, or elder, he desires a noble task. Alex, what does your version say?
This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work.
Okay. So desire. That's number one on your page. How do you know if someone should be an elder? Desire. Now, is desire enough? There's six more verses. I had somebody come up to me in Mexico City one time, just on the street. I knew this person, but we talked on the street, and they say, and I said, well, I'm going to visit somebody, and they just kind of looked at me, and they said, they pay you for this? I said, well, there are churches in the United States that send us money so that we can give the gospel and try to begin a church. He goes, how do I do this? Where do I sign up? And I just thought, you have no idea. You just have no idea. So desire. All right, so Michael comes up. We're just using Michael because he's back there. And, you know, Michael's 18. And he comes up and says, Pastor Mike, I want to be an elder. I desire that. What should you look for in the desire? All right, he desires it. Is that Rachel? Okay, put some time of observation on it. It is hard to put an age on it, okay, because perhaps Michael was saved when he was 5 years old, truly regenerated by God's Spirit. And now through his whole life, he has proven and shown. I read a book, I think our elders have gone through it in the past, Biblical Eldership by Alexander Strouch. Is that a book that rings a bell, Jim? No? But he said, you know, the only difference between an elder and someone who's not an elder in the church is really, they aren't conferred with this degree. Now you're an elder. It's just that the church has recognized we're putting him into a position to keep doing what he's always been doing. And that's a good way to look at that. Before they become an elder, they're concerned about Christ's flock. And so the church recognizes that and ordains that man to be an elder in that church. And now he's not any different. He's just continuing officially to do, recognized by God's people, what he's always been doing. So there is the desire. That person could have a wrong desire. Why might somebody desire to be an elder for a wrong reason? What would be a wrong reason? They pay you for that. There's one. Okay, good. What else? Dan?
They don't pay us for that.
Dan was being, all right, they don't pay them for that. Our elders do not receive pay for that. Michael?
Receive recognition.
Hey, I want to stand up there and have everybody look at me. You have no idea. It's not. If somebody wants to stand up there and have everybody look at them, you are not qualified to be an elder. I'll just be totally honest. Saturdays and Mondays are really hard for me. I honestly feel extremely depressed often on Saturday and often on Monday. And that's just how I feel. And I just don't go to bed on Saturday night and say, I can't wait to get up. I'm thinking, what a lousy message I have for tomorrow. Sometimes I think that, sometimes I'm just, wow, I can't wait to get up. And I can't even go to sleep at night sometimes because I want to preach this message. But sometimes it's pretty depressing. I'm not sure why. I think it's spiritual warfare. But there are times where it's depressing. And there are reasons to have a desire and reasons not to desire that. Okay, anybody else? Okay, secondly, all right, someone has a desire. Michael comes and says, I would like to be an elder. All right, good, you have a desire. That's number one, but that's not enough. Number two, there are qualifications or requirements. Qualifications or requirements for elders. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. All right, so this man desires the office. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. He's not perfect, but there is nothing that you can take your finger and just point and say, he's got a real problem right there. The husband of one wife, a one-woman man, sober-minded, serious-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. I think that's hard for elders. People come and they have prickly spines, known as porcupines, and they can just say the thing that in that moment I didn't need to hear that. And it's so easy to get my prickly spine up and want to shoot a quill out there, all right? And God's overseers of his church should not be like that. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert. All right? Somebody mentioned something about that, Rachel? And we said there's not an age, okay? I read an article about that this week that was helpful. It was saying, if you think about the Thessalonian church, Paul and don't remember who Paul was with in Thessalonica, but they were there probably just a couple of weeks, and they left because of persecution. And there's a little group of believers there in Thessalonica. Who's going to lead them? Well, obviously, it had to be somebody from that little group of believers. So when it says not a novice, not a recent convert, they didn't have another choice. Okay, let's say Michael, 18 years old, was saved last week, and he comes and says, I want to be an elder. You would have to say there, it's not a recent convert. Why? Because he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. You might say, hey, this is easy. I got saved last week. I'm an elder this week. What's next? Trouble. Persecution. Trials. Fall into the condemnation of the devil. Verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And then Titus chapter 1 also has a list of requirements. It's pretty close to the same ones, but you can read those a little bit later. And thirdly, the congregation would need to recognize this person. Congregational recognition. And so the church as a body looks at this person, this man, and says, yes, I see that God has qualified this person to lead in this group of believers. So the congregation would recognize that, and then they ordain him. All right, back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Are any questions there? Ooh. Any questions? Bob? John? All right, is that biblical to just fill a number of slots? What do you think? By your question, I would say you have an answer.
I would say no, it's not.
Okay. You would say no, it's not. Bob?
I was going to mention that the Constitution says we have a maximum of six. So there could be less.
Okay.
And I would think the maximum of six is where we were running about 450 in Sunday school.
Okay, there is not a biblical ratio, but yes, we don't have any elders in Mexico City yet, but we have young men, some younger men, and some who are a little bit older who are, I gave a paper a couple years ago, kind of like qualifications of an elder, and I said there's two reasons for this, to see if you fulfill those obligations now or to see how you can center your life on Christ so that you can be fulfilling these obligations in the future. And we have a number of men who are working toward that. Now there's another man who always wants to be in the middle of everything, and we've just had to tell him, no. Your life is, I mean, the way you verbally abuse your wife in the services, the way you talk about her in the services. This man always raises his hand, always has something to say, and a lot of times it's not even, doesn't have to do with anything. And one day he was talking, you know, rambling on for a while, and his wife raised her hand and he put her hand down. And you're like, oh, just look in the mirror. But that's somebody you just say, this man, at least how he is right now, is not even close to being qualified. He has a desire. And no way would we let this man be in charge of oversight of God's flock in the state that he is right now. Okay? All right, good. Another question or a comment? Feel free. Don't say, I had a question during Sunday school. Okay, back to 1 Peter 5. We'll finish up here in verse 2. It says, as God, but willingly, as God would have you. God wants an elder to do it. What's the word? Willingly, okay? Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for the money, not for the praise, not for anything that is shameful like that. The world is full of people who want to get into the ministry in order to get rich. We have a younger man, well, he's 40, he's younger, in Mexico City too, and he always... And I can say always, he's probably been to our church, come and left 25 times. And he'll go and he'll get a little group of people. And then after about a year and a half, he'll come back. Or after a couple months, he'll come back again. And he doesn't believe that Jesus is God. And he told me a number of years ago, he said, I just kind of feel real embarrassed, Mike, as I leave and come back. And I said, hey, you are welcome to leave and come back as many times as you wish. The only thing you're not welcome to do is teach that Jesus isn't God. And so when he's around talking to different people in church, I'll have different men. I'll just say, hey, if you see him talking, just kind of meander by and see what he's talking about. That's protecting the flock, because he'll tell you, I don't believe that Jesus is God. And he goes off with his little group. That's what he teaches people. And he tries to get offerings so that he can get money, not for shameful gain. You're welcome to come. You're not welcome to teach heretical doctrine in this church. And so most people without Christ in the United States of America today and in many other parts of our world have seen and are totally put off by any kind of religion. And that is unfortunate, because those people have just seen people who are in ministry for the money. And that makes it doubly important for those who are in church leadership today to reflect Christ, because of the damage done to his name by those who are in leadership without Christ, and at the very least who may be in Christ but give a terrible reflection on Christ. And that's why there are requirements to meet. And the last word there in verse 2 says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Eagerly, what would you say that? What did you say about eagerly? Why is he eager? What is he eager for? Not the money.
He's eager to serve God by serving his people.
Okay, he's eager to serve Christ by serving his people. He says, I want people to know the Christ that I know. And that is what his eagerness is about. It's not about any other motive, but that people know Jesus Christ and know him better. Okay? So that's where we'll leave it for today. And we'll finish. Hey, we might finish this next week. We'll get to number 50. As we get to number 50, if you have anything to add, our church in Mexico, when we finished 50, they added four more. But that was just in a couple of minutes. Okay, I didn't have time to study them and add more commentary. So that's a good thing for you, maybe. So if you think of anything else we can add, think of that, and we'll add that at the end. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our study today. And Father, it is so easy to be prideful as leaders, and it is so easy to be prideful as followers. We pray that the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ would be in us, that we would do nothing through strife or vainglory or conceit, but that we would each esteem others as better than ourselves. And Father, make us to be a humble people that trusts in and relies on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this world walks over humble people. Many religious movements and ministries walk over humble people. But our Savior was walked over and crucified and killed. And he humbled himself all the way to death, even the death of a cross. May we follow him today, not expecting better treatment than he got, that he received, but Father, help us to desire to walk in his steps and to be faithful and humble all the way to glory. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.